right, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to cover the text here this morning from verse 5 through 11, dealing with the encouragement that the Lord gives to pray. He gave some instruction to pray, and we looked at that for the last few Sundays as far as the details in the area of our direction and how we are to come to God and view Him, and then how we approach Him concerning our need for forgiveness, our need to forgive others. And then lastly, as we looked last time, the help that we get from the Lord in the area of temptation. And it is amazing that God is there to answer those prayers for us. And yet, how often do we recognize that prayer is lacking in our life? Prayer is something that we struggle with. And so the Lord is going to give some illustrations about that to encourage and to induce us in the area of prayer. And the one thing that enters in to us when we pray is we wonder sometimes, will God listen? Will He hear me? And, you know, are my prayers worthy? Are they worthy? Are they something that God will hear? And if I do pray, if God's going to do everything anyway, why should I pray? Why should I pray? And we'll hopefully answer those questions. But have you ever just wondered sometimes if God hears your prayer? If you say, well, does God hear me? Does God hear me? And Luther, when pleading with God, there was a little account of him when he was pleading with God and praying to God. And as he was praying to God, he heard this voice saying, God's not going to hear your feeble prayers, Luther. He's not going to hear them. And Luther got really irate and he shouted. And he said, well, then I'll pray the louder then. In other words, he was persistent and he was going to keep praying, even though he knew his prayers were sometimes feeble, sometimes frail. And so those past few messages that we've been looking at in the area of prayer show us the necessity of prayer and show us the design of prayer. But now we're going to see that you and I need to be encouraged to pray because we are weak in the area of prayer. We're all weak in some area of prayer. And weak praying is a sign of a weak Christian. Weak praying is the sign of a weak Christian. Why is that? Because it's through prayer that you and I gain strength. It's through prayer that we grow. Through meditation upon the Word of God and prayer. Those things are important ingredients in the Christian life. And so you and I ought to recognize the great privilege that we have in coming to God in prayer. We ought to recognize that this is a great privilege in light of the attributes of God, in light of His absolute perfection and holiness, in light of His sovereignty, in understanding of His omnipresence, and understanding of His omniscience, the fact that He knows everything about you, everything about me. And that God is so far infinitely and exponentially above us that this privilege to pray, this invitation that the Lord Jesus gives and this encouragement to us is very, very important, because without these promptings from the Lord and the example from the Lord, we might be more hesitant to come at all. And so with this encouragement, we find that he brings two illustrations with an exhortation in the middle, followed by an encouragement at the end. And the first thing he's going to do to bring forth this encouragement is bring forth a parable. And so we'll look at that parable, and then he's going to give an illustration that's kind of far-fetched to bring home the point. So let's look to the Lord and ask for his strength here. Father, we pray that you would work through the Word of God, and only your Word is going to be the help that can be given. It cannot be through my Word. It cannot be through anything about the sermon itself. It has to be the Word itself. So, Lord, I need you to help me. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open the hearts and minds of each of the hearers today, that they not only just hear it, but they will hear it with the intent that they're going to find something that they will note and that they will seek to make application, even in their own hearts and in their own praying. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would just help also any here that have never been born again, that you would open their eyes. And Lord, help them to see, help them to have their eyes open this morning. And we'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. My desire this morning, my goal this morning, is that you will pray more. Because if you're going to pray more, then I know that our church will be stronger. I know that it'll be healthier. I know that I'm going to do better, because I know you're going to be praying for me more. I covet your prayers. I do. And I hope that this will be an encouragement for you today if you take some things that the Lord has said and put them into your own prayer life. And so the Lord is now not only teaching the disciples to pray, but he wants them to realize how important it is for them to bring their needs to the Lord. And so he tells this parable of a persistent friend. A parable of a persistent friend. And notice first then the man's pressing need. And he said to him, and he said to them, that is the disciples, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, that's kind of a hard thing for us to think about, you know, when you and I go to bed each night. You don't think about somebody from the church coming to your house and knocking on the door and saying, hey, we've got company. Do you have any food? That's something that you really don't expect to happen, all right? But things were different in the Middle East. Things were different in biblical times. There was no 7-Eleven. There was no delivery service for pizzas. There was no convenience stores or anything like that. You had what you had in-house, and if you didn't have it, you were kind of stuck. And in those times, also, travelers would sometimes frequently, because of the intense heat of the desert and the climate, would travel in the evening and do a lot of their traveling in the evening. So, therefore, it wouldn't be unexpected for you to get company during the evening. And the other problem would be that, not problem, but the culture was very in tune, if you could say, or part of the culture was people visiting. Hospitality was common and was expected at the spur of the moment. It was expected. It was part of the culture ever since Abraham, if you look back, way back. I mean, that was just the biblical mindset. So people would be expected, and if you did not have what they needed, it was a shame. It was a shame. In other words, you were expected to provide for them. And so this man then goes to his friend at what? Midnight. At midnight, looking to have those needs met. That's sort of like an unusual thing for us to imagine. So you have to look at it as the people that were in that time period, how they looked at it. This was totally normal for this whole scenario here. So we see the pressing need. The man had a pressing need. And by that, I mean that it was pressing because he had nothing to give this stranger or family, whoever had come to him. So he says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'll go to my friend. I'll go to my neighbor. And so then we see in verse 7 the obstacle that's put in front of him. The Lord presents a situation which would have been also familiar, this difficulty. And the man with the pressing need goes to his friend for help, but there's a problem. The timing was off. The timing was off. And so in those days, there was no TV, there was no internet to keep people up, you know, at night, no radio, no nothing. People got up really early in the morning. They got up at when the sun came up or before. And when the sun went down, they went down. So that was pretty much how people lived in the Middle East. And so people went to bed early. And so, but the other thing is that's interesting about the Middle East is they didn't each have their own bedrooms. They would sleep in a central room on a central mat where they would all sleep together in that same room. And frequently, the father and the mother would be in the center with all the children around them. Okay? So that's the scenario here in this home. So the lamps have been put out. Everybody's in bed. And not only that, but there's a huge wooden door that's usually in most rooms, which was made with wood and iron that would lock. And it made a lot of noise when you went to open it. So not only are they in bed, but they don't want to move after they've been in bed. That's it. That's the whole deal that's there. So in verse 6, he says, a friend of mine, friend, has come on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So he's outside his friend's house. He's knocking on the door. And he's telling them, he's telling his friend, I have a need. Now, we see that this man is not too happy about it. He says, don't bother me. The door is shut. In other words, the big, heavy door that makes a lot of noise is shut. I don't want to come out. I don't want to light the lamp. I'm going to wake everybody all up. Then I got to get everybody all settled back down. No, I don't want to do that. So this neighbor is coming to this other neighbor, and he's got a persistent need, and he's got a pressing need, and he's got a neighbor that doesn't want to help him. So we see this situation. Don't bother me. The door is shut, verse 7, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And then look at verse 8. We see the persistence of the friend. The persistence of the friend. He does not give up. He does not give up. Why? Because he's in a desperate need. He's in a desperate situation. And he really doesn't care about what his friend's going through right now. He says, I need help. So the Lord says, as he's telling the parable, he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This was the key. The man was and the word here has the idea of persistence. The original word means shamelessness. It means insolence. It means audacity. It means boldness. There, in contemporary Yiddish culture, it's called chutzpah. And it has the idea of persistence. So the persistence succeeded where his friendship failed. And if you can just picture that, these guys know each other well, and they are friends, but there's a limit to their friendship. Don't bother me. I'm in bed. I'll take care of it later. No, you need to help me. So there's this thing going back and forth, and it's going back and forth. And finally, the guy says, you know what? I might as well give up and give it to him because he's waking me up now. He's waking up my whole house. So he gets the lamp going, he opens the door, and he gives him the loaves that he needs for his friends that have come. So this is the platform the Lord Jesus uses to make his main point. And so we see the contrast of the Heavenly Father with the earthly Father. Look at verse 9 and 10. And I tell you, and we looked at that this morning, didn't we, in our lesson for Pilgrim's Progress at Sunday school. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And so we see this compilation of petition here, if you will. And it's sort of like in an ascending, growing order, as the Jewish way is putting it here, presenting the whole situation by, number one, or first, the invitation to ask. And one of the most amazing things is that we have a most powerful being who created us. And he created all the universe. And he's telling the very least of us, the very least of his creation, that you and I can not only come, but we are encouraged to ask. To ask of the Lord. Can you think of that? God wants you and he wants me to ask. What kind of needs do you have? Do you have a pressing need this morning? The man had a pressing need, didn't he? With his neighbor? We saw how it's pressing and it was pressing upon him. And yet, he came to ask. Notice in John chapter 14, in verse 13, he says this. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What is that? It's a promise. It's a promise. If whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Mark that. John 14, 13. Mark it. Sometimes Christians mistakenly think, and you have to be careful about this, that this is some kind of an incantation. What do I mean? Well, if we ask it in Jesus' name, if we say in Jesus' name, like, you know, you follow up the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it'll automatically be given because I asked it in Jesus' name. That is not what it means. When we come to God and we ask something in His name, what are we saying? It means that we're recognizing that Jesus is the means by which we now have access to God. We could never come to God without Christ paving the way for us through His death and through His resurrection. By His shed blood, He has made the way for us to come. Paul, or the apostle, says in the book of Hebrews, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need." We can come in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that if you add Jesus' name to it, that He's going to say, "Yeah, you can have this." And we'll look at those qualifications in just a minute. But Christians come to God in the name of Jesus because that's the only name that God will accept. That's the only name. You'll notice also, if you look carefully at the purpose of the invitation that Jesus says in John 14, is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when we're asking in Jesus' name, we are asking that God will be glorified in that request. So when we pray in Jesus' name, are we praying that God will be glorified in what we're asking Him to do? By doing this, we also recognize that God is the one who also knows our needs, and if they are truly needs, He will supply them in His own time and His own way. So here we find that God is glorified in our asking, and we are encouraged to ask. Again, in John chapter 15 now, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." So here we see some additional information in our asking. All right? Some additional information. It shows us that you and I can't just flippantly order God around like He's some sort of a genie. We, as God's people, need to be a holy people. We need to be walking with Him, abiding in Him, living for Him. And if that is the case, we will be able to come to Him. If you abide in me, and my words abide, that means if my words abide in you, that means you're living by my word, and you're living in accordance to my word, then you can ask whatever you want, and it will be done. What do you mean by ask whatever you want? Well, if you're abiding in Him, and if your words are abiding in, if His words are abiding in you, then what are you going to want? You're going to want His will. And you're going to want what He wants. And if you want what He wants, He's going to give you what you want. That kind of sounds kind of funny. But that's really what He's saying. In another instance, in John chapter 16, verse 23, you can turn there. John chapter 16. Verse 23, he says this: "In that day," that is when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers, "in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And so as we look at this passage, we find that the context is dealing with a soon departure. And what he is saying is that the believer's joy is in relation to answered prayer for a full supply of heavenly blessing, for everything that is consistent with the purpose of the Lord's will in one's life. It is obvious that he's not speaking of material stuff that you and I can have just for the sake of having it. In fact, God knows that if he gives you what you want, things might be worse for you. Our asking is for our spiritual well-being. And if you look carefully at the prayers of the apostles in all of the scriptures, you'll find that their prayers were for the spiritual growth and well-being of the saints of God. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, which you have recently memorized, not in this version, but he says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So again, when you have personal needs, remember, God is there. God will take care of all your needs. He's already promised that. "My God shall provide all your needs," the apostle said. When you're in the emergency room, call upon the Lord. He is there. When you have some physical affliction, call upon the Lord. He is there. When you're broken down on the side of the road, call upon God. He is there. He will provide. But the problem that we have as Christians is this. And here's the problem that I see from my vantage point, from my observation. Many times, Christians, when they have a need, they will not ask. They will not ask. They will try to solve it themselves. They will run to the psychiatrist before they run to the Word. They will look for a lawyer before they come to the lawgiver. They charge it on a credit card before they appeal to the God of grace and supply. Many times, and this is just something that I've observed, Christians don't ask God. What does Jesus tell us? Ask, and it will be given unto you. We also see, secondly, the Lord Jesus tells us here in the same passage, he tells us to seek. Seek, and ye shall find. Very important aspect in our approach to God, to seek. This is an active desire to be in the presence of God, to be in fellowship with him. And those who do are assured of a promise. If they seek him, they will find him. This does not mean that you will find him immediately, necessarily. In anything that you seek, what does it require? It requires an investment. Time. Energy. If you were out seeking gold, what would you have to do? Remember what I was reading in the scripture passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 2? Let's just take a quick look at that real quick. I want to just point out a couple of things in the first part of that. But he says here in Proverbs 2, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." What's involved in those things? Well, you've got to invest before you get. You've got to invest in tools, equipment, travel, and all those particular things. And God, what God is saying here is we need to seek him and invest in that seeking. Deuteronomy chapter 4:29. God had reproved the people of Israel from seeking after idols. But he said, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and will find him, qualifier, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sometimes for Christians, you and I need to just realize, hey, we need to just have some good old-fashioned seeking after God. Seeking after God. Well, why do I have to seek for him? He's right here. Seeking after God in his word. Seeking him. David, after he'd secured the ark of God and he placed it in the tabernacle, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 10 through 11, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. That's a good reminder. Additionally, David said in another place in Psalm 27, verse 8, he said, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Christianity isn't just about being passive. It's about being actively seeking the Lord. In Psalm 34, verse 10, David said, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Sometimes it's just getting down on your knees before God and seeking his face. Lord, I'm seeking after you this morning. I need you. God loves to hear that. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Probably the most standout verse is found in Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and on your God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, that applies if you don't know the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But it applies to those of you that do know the Lord. There's a dual application. If you're unsaved here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord, I'm saying to you, you need to seek him. Seek him. And if you do know the Lord, seek him. Don't just be passive in your Christianity. Be active, seeking him. When we think about that, the idea is that, from Isaiah, the idea is that God is not at your beck and call whenever you want him to be. There's a time when he will be available, but not just whenever you want him to be available. You need to seek him now, he says. Don't seek him later. If you think that you can get by in your life without him and say, well, I'll just seek him when I'm ready, as some errantly think, no. God is not at your beck and call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. As Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So, take care, brothers, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief, to seek after the Lord. So, these disciples, there is a command here from the Lord. You need to seek. And there is a lack of discipline in seeking God in these days. Look at the things that we seek. We seek after attention. We seek after approval. We seek after money. We seek after prestige. We seek after pleasure. We seek after entertainment. But what do we spend time seeking? What kind of spare time do you have during the day? And with that spare time, are you taking the time to seek Him? And so my objective for you this morning is for you to grow. Take some of that spare time and take some good time in the Word of God. Take some good spiritual books that will challenge your faith, written by men of God that fear God, holy men of God. Looking at some good websites and looking at some good blogs, like Tim Challis with all of the things that he writes, or Ligonier Ministries, all the writings of R.C. Sproul, Grace to You. All of these things are available for you to help you in your seeking after God, using that in your spare time, seeking God. And then Jesus says here, not only are you to ask, not only to seek, but there's a command to knock. Here the Lord uses a metaphor for the action a desire produces. If a person needs something that someone has behind the door, as this persistent man had, he was knocking. And he kept on knocking until the door is opened and the desire is met. In the same way, a believer should pray in faith for God's provision and be persistent in prayer. George Mueller says, "The more I pray, the more I want to pray." And the aspect here that we're getting at, and that Mueller once said too, he said that we are to continue to pray until we have an answer. Sometimes we leave off in prayer. We leave off in prayer. And by providence, we saw one of the better analogies that Bunyan had in his great work this morning. Christian, who after being battered about on Mount Sinai, he comes to his senses and he finds the way to the wicket gate, and he looks up at the wicket gate and he sees the sign that says, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So we find that after this show of faith on Christian's part, what happened? Goodwill comes. And after a brief interview, ended up pulling him in as a result of him knocking. So we notice these three senses. The first, ask. And it seems to bring forth that we need to come. Asking is verbal. Christians are to use their mouths and petition God for their needs and their desires. The second we see is seek, to bring forth an effort to look and seek after God. Believers are to seek with their minds. They're to seek with their hearts. It is more than asking. It is a setting of priorities and a focusing on the heart. And then the final one here seems to indicate that you're making even further initiative, giving the picture by coming to a friend's home and knocking. Knocking shows they are seeking to enter, or seeking something by asking permission. It gives the idea that we are trying to get the attention of the one inside. God wants us to pray in such a way that we are serious. To knock involves physical movement, one in which the Christian takes action. Although asking and seeking are of great importance, it would be incomplete without knocking. And so the Lord presents all three. With, by the way, a promise. And here we see the promise in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So we see this particular promise that is meant to encourage us to pray, to encourage us to come to God. Because God promises that those that ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Those who knock, it will be opened. God has never, ever refused someone who comes to him asking. Did you know that? Never has he ever received. Jesus said, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." No one. We can always know that God will answer. God is not a kind of God that's trying to make things difficult for you. He just wants you to come. Period. But in spite of these promises, it's stunning to find that most Christians spend very few minutes in prayer. Few ask him, not many seek him, and even fewer are persistent in coming repeatedly. If someone told you that you won a lottery and that all you had to do was call a particular number, what would you do? You'd call quickly. You wouldn't hesitate. But here God is saying, as Jeremiah cried out, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You've won the lottery. Call and enjoy the benefits. But the Lord then sees the necessity to further illustrate this need to come by showing the illustration of a cruel father. And here he presents something that would be almost unthinkable to the mindset of the Middle Easterner, for all men knew that children are expected to ask their fathers for things that they need. They understood that the father-child relationship is one of love, care, responsibility, affection, and that gives them confidence that they will receive what they've asked for. He shows this by showing something that is not real, that is not expected. And so he takes this, again, this Jewish form of argument from something less to something greater. And first, by showing something that is unthinkable. What father, verse 11, among you, if his son asks for a fish, will he instead give him a serpent or a snake? That's unthinkable. No father would do it. So the question is for illustrative purposes to show the unthinkable. And then secondly, by illustrating man's depravity in contrast to God's total goodness. He shows man's depravity, his total depravity, saying, or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Verse 13, if then you are who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there is the unthinkable father who would never do what Jesus said here, in contrast to the heavenly Father who will give us all things. Our heavenly Father, he shows that even a father who is at heart a wicked, sinful man in his nature, in the core of his being, even he knows how to do something good to his children. But our Heavenly Father, how much more will he give? But notice here, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we see here this answer to the prayer of those who are asking, seeking, and knocking. God is showing his magnifying grace. He's showing his magnifying mercy. And he's using the illustration from the lesser to the greater to prove his point, giving demonstrated the fact that we as God's children should be falling down before God, worshiping him and depending upon him to take care of us. There is a huge incentive the Lord is giving. And so we should say to ourselves, how much am I depending upon God in prayer? How much am I spending time in prayer? And how much am I trusting God to take care of me? So as we apply this morning, and how can we apply it? Well, to those of you this morning who are in doubt of your salvation, or who have been resisting the promptings of the Spirit of God, do you not see the way of salvation? Do you not see that it is such a simple plan of grace that is being offered to you? For you to ask? Paul the Apostle says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Shall be saved. How could you say that there is no hope? For the first application that is here is that there is a door that is opened unto you. No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him, but he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come and ask, what's going to be the answer? The answer will be, come, come. The invitation is open. So why do you hesitate? Would you rather rely upon your own works and go to dwell with Mr. Legality or civility or morality? Would you be more comfortable living next to Mount Sinai? There are those who are in that state. But I say to you, if you do not know the Lord, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be given and open unto you. That is a promise for you. But what about you that have already received the Holy Ghost? What of you that have already been saved and you have a new life? We know that God is holy. We know that he's unchangeable. We know that he's omniscient. We know that he's transcendent, above and beyond anything that we could conceive. We know that God is in control. We know his decrees are beyond anything that we could conceive. In light of all this, can believers change anything? Since God is not surprised or caught off guard, and he's planned everything, then why should I pray? Why should I pray? We have already seen that someone who knows all, who is in control of all, he prayed. The Lord Jesus spent much time in prayer to God. And he appealed to God to help him and to work in the midst of his mission on earth. He had just given the model to pray. And you ask, why pray? Because Jesus prayed. That's why. And Jesus gave the example to pray. He gave the model to pray. He gave the invitation to pray. He's giving you the encouragement to pray. And in search of the scriptures, we find that the servants of God who knew all that God was going to do, they knew that he was going to work out his own will. They knew that he was going to do his own thing. Yet they fasted, the servants of God, the prophets of God. They fasted. They poured out their hearts before him. So if prayer does not change God's mind or give information that God lacks, what purpose does it serve? Well, the answer lies in understanding that God not only ordains the ends he purposes to accomplish, but he also ordains the means to those ends. For instance, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we find that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. But how did that happen? God used a decree from the pagan Roman emperor Augustus Caesar as a means to fulfill it. And Mary and Joseph, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, had to follow the decree and in her pregnancy come to Bethlehem to register, because that was the house of their lineage. Similarly, God used the hostile Jews and Romans as a means of carrying out his plan that Christ would be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we find that the sermon that Peter gave explained all that very clearly in verse 22. Men in Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God through him and did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, he took sinful man, and yet he answered in accordance with his will. He ordains the means to accomplish his purposes. And so in James chapter 5, James says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, let's say I'm praying for a particular event to take place, and yet I know God has it all planned. Let's say I'm praying for the salvation of a particular person that I've been working with. Who's in control of that salvation? God is. Is God going to save that person in accordance with his will? Yes, he is. Is God going to accomplish his plan? Yes, he is. So I set about praying for that person's salvation. And then, years later, that person opens his eyes and said, I need to be saved. How does that affect me? I've been praying. I was the means by which God used to accomplish his will. You say you have a particular need. You've been praying about that particular need for a long time. Let's say you've had some physical affliction. God's already determined the end. He's already determined what he's going to do, and you're praying and praying and praying, and all of a sudden you start feeling better. Well, was God going to change his mind? No. But he used you and your prayers to accomplish that which he had planned to do. What we do when we pray is we are participating in God's plan, and it causes our joy to increase because we see and we enter in together with God. God wants us to enter in because praying is part of the plan. So that's why we pray. And Jesus prayed. Even though things were going to be done anyway, he still prayed. And he still expects us to do the same thing. So my encouragement to you this morning is to rekindle your desire with God. Ask him. Seek from him. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And keep knocking. Friend, I will come. I'm weary of you knocking. Is God weary of you knocking? No, not at all. So that's something that we can take with us today. I hope and pray that as you go home this afternoon. You will spend that time with God, asking Him, seeking from Him, knocking, and that you'll pray persistently. Father, thank you for the passage in Luke this morning. We recognize, Lord, that we are deficient in prayer. We need prayer. We need to find ourselves growing in this grace. And we trust, O Lord, that you'll work in our hearts as we grow in the area of prayer and holiness, devotion to you. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.